Lord, anoint him. Amen.
Set my glasses off so I can't see you. It helps. Thanks again. The band, brilliant praise this morning. I just wanted to carry on. I don't know about you. That was absolutely wonderful. It's great to see the kids with the banners waving. I thought they were flagging a bit at the end, though. I'm not too sure of it. Oh, we're off. We're away. Here we go. So, this morning I'd like to speak to you about heritage and legacy. Before I do, I'd like a warm welcome to one and all of you. And sorry, what? Warm welcome. Better not start on the third page, you might get confused. Heritage and legacy. Now, heritage is inheritance. It's something that's handed down from the past. And that can include things like property, traditions. Whereas legacy, it's what you leave behind. It's your reputation, your faith, your values. And as mentioned before, a couple of weeks ago, Sue spoke about Abram and his great escape. And he's a great example of heritage and legacy. So let's talk about his heritage for a minute. He was of a line descended from Seth, who was Adam and Eve's third son. And through that line was also Noah. And continuing through the line, subsequently, Abram. So his background was as a Hebrew. His forefathers were from southern Mesopotamia, which we would know today as Iraq. But their deity was Yahweh. And he led Abram on a journey to the land of Canaan. So our first scripture this morning is Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. So when God told Abraham he would be a father of a great nation, God was establishing a new people, and the land Abram travelled to would be his descendants' heritage. So this is about the heritage. And as Sue spoke about it before, Abraham was quite an old man. God. Hello. Oh, there we go. And God was saying, you're going to be a father of a great nation. And Abraham's obviously... So I'll go to this. The fun continued. Hello? Yeah, we're back. So as Sue preached the other week all about Abram, and he thought, well, how's this going to happen? Because I'm quite an old man and I've got no children. But God's promise is God's promise. So in Hebrews 11, verses 8, we read, Joshua 1, verses 6, we read, be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. So again, Abram was in a situation where the promise was there for him and he believed in it, and because he believed in it, it was achieved. So that was his heritage. His legacy was not only the land that God promised his people, but that he was to become the patriarch of three of the world's major religions, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. So when people talk about Abraham, they can talk about him in a number of different religions, and he is praised sort of for that. Now, as regards today, our Christians, we would view God's word as our heritage, a heritage that is spiritual, and it is eternal. We read in Romans 8, verses 16 and 17, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are God's children, we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share his sufferings in order
that we may also share his glory. So we're joint heirs with Christ. Our earthly heritage is temporary, but our heavenly heritage is a spiritual one, and it's an eternal one. So, heritage. What's Carmel's heritage? Got a book here. I'd like to recommend a little library next door that's on the shelves just by the water fountain. And this book's called 75 Amazing Years. And can you believe next year, Carmel is 75 years old. So this is from the Bethel Church down in Dagenham. And they've written that and put down all their sort of things that happened to that church, how it grew, etc. And I was a little bit aware that maybe as a church we've got some people who've come who might not know our heritage, maybe as Carmel. But we started off as Carmel Pentecostal Church. We then transferred over to Carmel Christian Centre, and we're currently called Carmel Community Church. This main building was opened in September 1950. The seeds of it were sown in 1946, and I like this when I read it. It was in an upper room. We know a bit about upper rooms, don't we? I'm thinking it's Crown Point area, and it was above an electrical shop. And there was a number of Christians meeting together, and they agreed that they'd step out in faith, and they wanted to build a church. So the land was purchased 2 years later in 1948, after a lot of personal sacrifice, financial sacrifice. And the building began. And then in 1950, we had this church. Now, the pastorships of the church, I just want to go through, and in some ways to honour the people that have been here and that have preached. And it also includes their families. So although I might just mention the pastor, it clearly includes their families. So, 1950. September 1950. Pastor E. Durham opened the church. And he stayed here for 5 years, establishing it in Denton. Pastor Sherman then ministered between 1955 and 1964. Before moving to the Midlands. Now the hall next door, that was built in 1959 during his time. And again, it's nice to see that they didn't just build this and settled, they wanted to expand. It was 1964, Pastor Ernie Anderson took over. A few of us might remember him, and he stayed till 1971. And when we get to 1971, we're sort of round about the area where a few of us started coming to Carmel in that era. I don't think we've got anybody here from 1950. Pastor Terry Amford came in 1971. Many of us here will remember that. And he saw a great increase in the congregation during the 1970s. So the 1970s was sort of an area where there was a lot of boom time for the church. A lot of young people got saved and came. Now, from the point of view of the ministries, there was a lot of similarity to the ministries right the way through to Pastor Hanford, because they were staunch Pentecostals. It was all about the Pentecostal movement. And it was also meant that there was a subsidiary role for the women in the church. When you came, you had to have your heads covered. I think there was a box in the ladies' toilet if you didn't have one. What used to confuse me a bit was when you used to go and get a cup of tea. I'm sure I saw a couple of the hats on the kettles there to keep them warmer. Not too sure. So it wasn't really until 1980 when Jackie Bowler began women's meetings here that there were the women were coming into ministry, encouraging them to use their gifts. And in 1982, Pastor Jim Bowley became the associate pastor, followed by his induction full-time in 1984. And then in 1987, Jackie was made joint pastor. So from this time onwards, there followed an increase in the roles of women in the church, in preaching, in leadership, the gifts of the Spirit. our own pastor, Pastor Mark Thomas, came in 2006, and he moved us again in a slightly different direction. He moved us through a social gospel that emphasised more about your personal relationship with God, not that you did exactly what you were told from the platform, although back in the 70s, you're all facing the wrong way, because you should be facing that way. In the 70s, it was clearly what you did came from there. But I think Mark wants to emphasise more about your own personal relationship with God. And this is about prayer. This is about reading the Bible, and this is about praising God. As well as opening the church to different groups as part of our community witness. People may be aware that when you're not here, other people are here. It might be a baby group. It might be the Hyde Theatre group who come in and use it. There's people in the community come in and use this building. And obviously that's our witness to them. So Carmel's heritage and its legacy over the years can be seen in how we meet as a church and how we live our Christian lives. So I want to go back to the 70s because that's what I know probably best. And I want to give you a week in the life of Carmel Church, because for some of you, this is going to be interesting. So, on a Monday night, we had the Doors. A lovely guy called Eric Newall would go out and he'd leaflet the area, probably over the weekend, over a few of the streets. And then a team of Doors people, you were always in pairs. Don't know where we got that from. I don't know whether there was other organisations doing that, I don't know. But we used to go out in twos and we'd knock on the door and we'd say, oh, you've had a leaflet come through, we'd like to talk to you about it. And I remember one particular time, there was a guy called Andy King who used to come to this church. He came down from Grimsby with Mark, and he became our youth leader. So I think he was getting to know the area a little bit. I think he just sort of wanted to know what the church was doing. And Eric, in his wisdom, decided to pair Mark with me. So we knocked on this door. The guy opened the door. I said, oh, hello, nice to meet you from Carmel Church. You've had a leaflet through the door. You know, hopefully you've read it. And you could see straight away, the guy just wasn't interested. Before he could close the door, I looked over his shoulder. And I saw a picture of a guy on a speedway bike. Now, the thing about me is I don't know a lot, but I know a little bit about a lot of things. And I said to him, oh, I said, you're a speedway fan. You must be an Aces, Bellevue Aces fan. Oh, yeah, he said, suddenly, whoo, light goes on. The guy's interested. Yeah, I said, it's amazing what Bellevue have achieved over the years, isn't it? Oh, come in, he said, come in and sit down. So we got sat down. And this was the little bit that I knew. It was a story about a speedway rider whose name was Peter Craven. And what happened with him, for those of you who know about speedway, they just go around as an oval. He was behind this guy. He was just about to overtake him. The guy went down on his bike. Peter Craven had a choice. Do I carry on going? Seriously injure this guy, or do I avoid him? In the avoiding him, he ended up hitting the fence, and unfortunately, Peter Craven died. I was able to tell this guy the story. And guess what I said next? There's somebody else who's died for you. And I was able to witness to him. Now, I don't know what happened in the future with that guy. All I know was we spread the seed there. We got outside. Andy King said, that is the most incredible thing I've ever seen. He said, I don't believe that happened. And what I said to him is sort of to the speedway rider and the speedway fan, I became the speedway fan that I may win that speedway fan. And I'd like to think, you know, as his life has gone on, you know, there's been a chance for somebody else to water that seed, and hopefully he will have found his way into the kingdom. So that was the heritage back in the 70s. So what's our legacy nowadays? Young man sat in the front row, did some leafleting of the area. And Tanny, who's normally here, who just lives on the road, she came because of that leaflet, and she's with us now. There's a guy called Adrian who comes along on a Tuesday afternoon. And he came because of the leaflets that this young man put through the door. So that was our heritage. That was our legacy. Tuesdays was prayer meeting. We always used to have it in the hall. It was 7:30. People will know about that. Probably an hour, hour and a half, so, and we'd be praying. And that's what we'd do. That was our heritage. Our legacy is Viv. She gets the prayer list ready for us. And on a Tuesday, we all pray in our own homes or where we are for the needs of the church. Wednesday was Bible study. So we've had Monday, we've had Tuesday, we're up to Wednesday. Halfway through the week, we've been here every day. Wednesday was Bible study. And again, we'd meet in the hall 7:30. And Pastor Hanford maybe would get up and do a Bible study. Maybe Ian Watson might do one. And we'd sit and listen. Our Bible studies are perhaps less regular, but I think we've got something coming up in June, you know, where we can all come along as a church and sit down and read the Bible together. That's our legacy. Thursdays and Fridays, we used to have the youth meetings. We had quite a popular and well-attended Thursday group, which was the junior youth. And then on a Friday, we had the senior youth. And at one point, we had 60-plus young people gathering together on a Friday. And obviously, our prayer is for Sarah and Scott. Obviously, they're working with young people. We pray that the message of God will get to their hearts, that they'll bring their friends, and we'll get back to being able to have youth meetings. Saturday, well, Saturday was usually a quiet day. Sometimes we'd go for a rally. Maybe Beth Shan had something going on, and we'd all go down to Beth Shan, and sort of we'd do that. So sort of that was our sort of heritage there. We had a little group here, little singing group, called Liberty. And basically that was 7, 8, 9 young ladies and a guy called Willie who played the guitar. And Saturdays was the time we'd come down here to practice. I had the honour, and when I say leading, you'll know it was more of a sort of an agreement. I used to come down and we'd go through and we'd practice, and I'd perhaps make a few suggestions, and you know, and then some of the Saturdays we'd then go out to different churches in the area, and Liberty would be singing sort of gospel songs, and we used to get a great sort of reaction sort of from that. Although back in the 70s, I remember there was one youth rally that we did. It was in Ashton, and they had a guy down from London who's a popular youth leader, nationally known, and they got up to sing, did really well. And then he got up afterwards and said, "We'd like to thank the singing hats," because they were still here wearing hats. Maybe the other parts of the country weren't under that sort of similar thing. So Liberty were a real sort of blessing to us. And we used to enjoy sort of meeting on a Saturday. So Sunday, Sunday was a day. I tell you, Sunday was a day. So Sunday morning, we'd have the meeting, similar to what we're having now. The music was lovely. Mrs. Dawson sat on a piano, tinkling away. That was what we didn't have this. So thank you, Ray, for this. We had Mrs. Dawson on the piano. We'd sing a few hymns. Terry would probably get up and preach, or whoever was preaching that morning. Then there'd be a break. I'd go to Beryl's mum's with her son Steve and Paul Moores, for people who know. We'd have a bit of lunch. Then it was back here for Sunday school. The Sunday school teacher I remember, I'd probably been 17 at the time, I think. It was a guy called Jeff Green. He was wonderful, wonderful. He was very good with young people, because we can imagine we were giving it that. He was great. He could do a put down better than anybody I know. And I can remember Jeff, because he was possibly in his mid-30s. Shock white hair. I mean, the guy, unbelievable. And we always used to rib him and sort of say, "Have you heard about that Just for Men, Jeff? You know, you can get the hacker, like, you know." But he was absolutely brilliant. He gave us the word, and it really went in, and it was brilliant. Then it'd be back to Steve's. Then we'd have a cup of tea and a bit of a wash. And then Sunday night was the gospel meeting. So back here again on the Sunday. So the gospel meeting, that was where. Again, we had Mrs. Dawson on the piano. But Liberty might get up and sing, or there was a group called New Birth. There was a couple of guys called Mike and Alan, but they weren't very good. They used to get up singing. And that would be the meeting there. And then at the end of that meeting, then the word would be a gospel message. Come out, give your life to Christ, etc. So it was very sort of, that was a standard week. And you didn't need a diary because that's what happened every week. It was very, very sort of much like that. Whereas nowadays, the sort of legacy of that for us is we do have our morning meeting, but we tend to have the Sunday school in with it. So whoever's preaching here, they'll sort of then go out to Sunday school. So a different approach, but more reliance on your personal relationship with God. We don't come here Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, etc. A lot more is relying on yourself in your own lives to meet with God, to pray, to read, and to praise Him. I'm going out on a limb here, but I think our longest serving member, Linda Thomas, she tells me she came to Sunday school in 1966. Well, we all know what 1966 is famous for, don't we? Yep, Eric Cantona was born. Anthony, who's just here with us now, he answered an appeal just a couple of months ago when Barry Woodward was with us. So we've got the longest serving member and we've got now our sort of newest person sort of with us. So the work goes on and people are still responding to the desire for salvation. And I think when we do look back, a lot of us here are so grateful for the ministries that have gone on because we wouldn't be here without it. And for the way that the church was, in the way that the Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, the Bible study, etc., that was our way of serving God at the time. That's what we knew then. Now, it's, as I say, it's much more about personal responsibility. I'd now like to read you Psalm 78, verses 1 to 4. My people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. And that's the exhortation there, isn't it? We take our heritage, that's what we've learned, and our legacy will be to pass it on. And as a church, that's what we're needing to do. We're needing to be in a position where whatever we've learned, we've taken in, we've matured as Christians, we can then pass it on. As you can see, over nearly 75 years, our ways of doing this has somewhat changed a little. You are today's legacy. If I was here celebrating 50 years of Carmel, which would have been in the year 2000, that church would have been that legacy. So what's happened between 2000 and 2024 is down to those people. What happens between now and 2050, seems a long way away, that'll be down to you, because that'll be your legacy. When we look back as 100 years, and I'm stood here as a 90-odd-year-old making silly jokes and talking to you, I'll be saying, what have we done for the last 25 years? What has been our legacy? Ephesians 1, verses 18. I pray that the eyes of your hearts may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. So if we can catch the riches of his glorious inheritance in our hearts, we can achieve great things as a church family. Now, another book I would encourage you to read is called The Unstoppable Church by David Sherman, well-respected minister, exploded the church down in Nottingham. Jed was one of his pastors down there, a real great man of God. One of his quotes is, and this really spoke to me, The greatest waste in the world is the difference between what we are and what we could be in Christ. Let us enjoy the full benefits of the inheritance open to us. Let us leave a legacy of prayer, Bible reading, and praise. So with your permission, what I'd like to do now is to give you an opportunity to commit to the legacy of Carmel Church, Carmel Community Church, by just closing your eyes and just making that sort of promise to God that whatever we're going to be doing over the next years will be done with him in mind, with the legacy of Carmel in mind. And while we're doing that, I'm just going to play you a song in the background. And hopefully, I mean, as always happens, there's no such thing as a coincidence in church, but we've been singing about the fire in the choruses. And it's also in this song as well. So, as I say, if I can ask you now just to, those of you might want to stand, that's up to you, if you want to stay sat down. But I want you to just commune now with God. I want you to make that promise to him. I want you to think about the legacy of Carmel Church and just sort of commit to what is going on, what Mark is leading us at this church. So if you could play the chorus, please. Thanks, Jed. Thank you. Thank you. So now, if possible, you've made your prayer, you've made your commitment to the legacy of Carmel. So what I'd like us to do is, Jed's going to put the words up to that, and I'd like us to sing it because it is about the inside. It's about what's going on between you and God. It's your commitment with him. And then that personal commitment joined with others becomes our church here at Carmel. So if you could play it again, Jed. Thank you. And if you'd like to all join in. Just rope me a second, we'll get it sorted, don't worry. There we go. Praises rise from the inside, from the inside of me. May you delight in the inside, in the inside of me. Come fill my life from the inside, from the inside of me. Set me on fire from the inside, from the inside of me. All I want is for you to be glorified, you to be lifted. It's for you to be glorified, you to be lifted high. Arise from the inside of me. Let you delight in the inside of me. Come fill my life from the inside of me. Set me on fire from the inside of me. All I want is for you to be glorified, you to be lifted high. All I want is for you, you to be glorified, you to be lifted high. Is for you. I'd like to finish reading you Joshua chapter 3, verses 5. The prayer that you've prayed today to commit yourself to the legacy of Carmel. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Amen.